Right.
Okay, good.
All right, Ryan. All right, good.
That's what I thought.
All right, well, Sabbath blessings to everybody in the audio chat or conference room. I don't like calling it a chat because it's not a text chat, even though the majority of the people use text chat in here. If you want, you can hold on the control button and you can talk. If you want to talk for a long time, get long-winded like me, you hit Alt and then tap the L key, and you're on all the time. And yes, for those of you listening on the radio, we do have moderators in here in case someone comes in here and wants to cause a problem. But since we were attacked many years ago in here by Seventh-day Adventists, I know that's hard to hear, but it's the truth. It wasn't Catholics. Oh, we did have some Catholics years and years ago, but recently it's just been the SDAs. And came in and attacked. And so then we set it up to where now you got to have a password to get in here. So, without any further ado, we're in chapter 55, page 653, we actually have the book. And the title for this particular chapter of Prophets and Kings is Heathen Plots, chapter 55. And this is, of course, based on Nehemiah chapter 6. Ooh, she's going to, oh, this is starting off with Sam Ballett. And Sam Ballett, I tell you, I get emails from this guy every day. And you know what I mean when we get into this? We all get emails from Sam Ballett, phone calls from Sam Ballett. He comes over and visits us all the time, okay? Sam Ballett's very busy today. So this is what we're going to deal with today. Heathen Plots. Okay, praise the Lord. This is going to be a good one. They give us some ammunition on how to fight this holy war we find ourselves in. So it says, Sam Ballett and his confederates, or comrades, dared not make open war upon the Jews. But with increasing malice, they continue their secret efforts to discourage, perplex, and injure them. The wall about Jerusalem was rapidly approaching completion, just like the work we're doing is rapidly approaching completion. And so the devil's going to send Sam Ballett to try to slow it down, just like he did back then. So when it should be finished and its gates set up, these enemies of Israel could not hope to force an entrance into the city. Just like when the latter rain calls, I mean, that's it. These guys ain't got a chance. They were the more eager, therefore, to stop the work without further delay. At last, they devised a plan by which they hoped to draw Nehemiah from his station. And while they had him in their power, to kill or imprison him. But I got my first Sam Ballett. I think it was a $6 million man thing, you know, that offer I got. But even before then, I got plenty of Sam Ballets, but that was the first whopper I ever had. Well, the guy with those, well, actually, it wasn't one guy. It was a group of men that, it was a really strange thing where they went around looking for ministries and stuff like that and offered them certain amounts of money to shut down. They were Catholics, of course, Jesuits, no doubt. But anyway, she goes on to say that pretending to desire a compromise of the opposing parties, they sought a conference with Nehemiah and invited him to meet them in a village on the plain on Ono. Ono. Or Uno, I think it's Ono. But enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to their real purpose, he refused. See, this is why we need to get in the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? We got to pray for that. Not only wisdom, but discernment. Because here it says, but enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to their real purpose. You see, it's amazing when you get really, really close to Christ. Things happen for a purpose. And it's just like with something that happened a few months ago. You just know what's going on there. The Holy Spirit reveals to you what's going on. And anyway, well, what is a Sam Ballett? Sam Ballett is some guy, all right, in the book of in the Scriptures where he comes up to try and stop the work. And so we always use the term Sam Ballett when we talk about this because that's the name of this man, okay? And he would do whatever he could to try and stop the work, like what we call today chasing rabbits. Someone would get up all up in your face and try to prevent you from doing the work you're called to do by God by, you know, answering their emails as if they're all the most important thing in the world. So anyway, going on. Pretending to desire a compromise of the opposing parties, In other words, oh, we're going to make nice. Let's go up there and make Nehemiah think we're making nice. So they sought a conference with Nehemiah, invited him to meet them in a village on the plain of Ono. But enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to their real purpose, he refused. I sent messengers unto them, he writes, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? But the tempters were persistent. Now, let me stop here for a minute, because this reminds me of something that happened to me back in, this is After Fire Talk in the Yahoo days with Matt Slick. And I don't have any problem in mentioning that man's name. He used to be a friend of mine. We used to work together in the chat rooms and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden he started having these strange Calvinistic views and all these weird, you know, left field ideals and theologies and stuff like that. He actually built a website that gets literally tens of thousands of hits a day. I don't know how he worked that out, but he mostly blogged it. And so that's how he generated a lot of activity on it. And so he has a ministry now. But he turned it out to be a Sanballat and a big time problem too, because he would come at you that would literally take you months to answer the email. Alright? But anyway, to make a long story short, he called me up one day and said that he had been offered by some DJ, well, not a disc jockey kind of, but a radio broadcaster on the religious end of things, to have a conversation on the radio about the Trinity. And he immediately thought of me because he says I had an easy way of exposing it as false, even though he ignored, you know, even though he said that he doesn't agree with me. He says, so what we're going to do is we're planning on doing this on the radio. The broadcaster was going to be neutral. They just played the part of the broadcaster, and then Matt was going to play the part of the Trinitarian, and I was going to play the part of the Godhead type person, right? And I says, okay, I'll get back to you, Matt. I'm going to go into prayer about this because I wasn't going to say anything to him, but it just don't seem good. It didn't seem right, right? Well, lo and behold, I called him back a couple, 3 hours later after I went into prayer, and I says, Matt, my discernment's telling me it's a setup. I don't know whether you're involved in this or the DJ or the broadcaster, whoever. I just don't feel right about this, so I'm going to back out. And he goes, all right. Well, I listened to the broadcast, and sure enough, it was Matt. The broadcaster was Trinitarian. Matt was Trinitarian, and then they had a guest speaker that was Trinitarian, and then they had one guy in there that was a Godhead guy. They didn't let him get a word out edgewise. Discernment is important. So is answered prayer. So as you see, this is why it's so important to, you know, follow after that which the Lord would have us do by getting the words, you know, the scriptures daily, so that our faith will grow in that respect, and we won't be caught off guard when these kind of approaches or these kind of attacks come forward. But anyway, she says the tempters were persistent. Four times they sent a message of similar import, and each time they received the same answer. Finding this scheme unsuccessful, they resorted to a more daring stratagem. Sanballat sent Nehemiah a messenger bearing an open letter which said, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and thou mayest be their king. In other words, he's trying to turn it around as to, okay, you're building this wall so that you could take over and then attack us and have that wall up as a protection to prevent any kind of, you know, repercussions, right? So she goes on. Well, scripturally speaking, she continues, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Had the reports mentioned been actually circulated, there would have been cause for apprehension. You know, just like some of the emails that go out about us. For they would soon have been carried to the king, whom a slight suspicion might provoke to the severest measure. But Nehemiah was convinced that the letter was wholly false, written to arouse his fears and draw him into a snare. Again, this is so important for us. You see what this guy's relying, like King David in the caves. He is relying on his discernment. He is relying on his close, daily relationship with the Father. I mean, especially in today's world, since we're so close to the end, with all these weird things we see happening, that's why my sermon tomorrow is all about current events. And I try to get like three or four things that I really think are important to throw out there, but I'm hoping, because I did this back in 2007 for a couple, 3 months, And it's so important because some of the people really don't know how close things are getting and how ridiculous it's getting out there. And so this kind of stuff is going to happen with this fear-mongering and whatever. And so Nehemiah is privy to this stuff because he's got the Holy Spirit. He understands what's going on. It's just a farce. So she says, this conclusion was strengthened by the fact that the letter was sent open, evidently that the people might read the contents and become alarmed and intimidated. All right? Sounds like, you know, it was like an old-time type of internet. You know, let as many people see this as possible without the king's seal on it. So he promptly returned the answer. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. In other words, you're making this up. Nehemiah was not ignorant of Satan's devices. He knew that these attempts were made in order to weaken the hands of the builders and thus frustrate their efforts. Because that's another reason it was laid open, because some of the builders were getting fearful. And if they read that, they're thinking, oh no, we're in trouble now. The king's going to get ticked off, and we're all going to be put to the sword. So, going on. Again and again had Satan been defeated, and now with deeper malice and cunning, he laid a still more subtle and dangerous snare for the servant of God. Sanballat and his companions hired men who professed to be friends of Nehemiah. Again, let's stop here. Does this sound familiar for those of you closest to this ministry? That's all I need to say. Going on, to give him evil counsel is the word of the Lord. The chief one engaged in this iniquitous work as Shemaiah, a man previously held in good repute by Nehemiah. This man shut himself up in a chamber near the sanctuary as if fearing that his life was in danger. The temple was at this time protected by walls and gates, but the gates of the city were not yet set up. Professing great concern for Nehemiah's safety, Shemaiah advised him to seek shelter in the temple. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, he proposed. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Had Nehemiah followed this treacherous counsel, he would have sacrificed his faith in God. And in the eyes of the people, he would have appeared cowardly and contemptible. So he would have been giving credence to the open letter of previous days. And because, you know, a lot of people like to put two together in their minds. They all, you know, the gossip thing. I mean, you see one thing and it ends up being something completely different in your mind. It's like a little old man giving a little girl a peck on the cheek on the end of some street corner. By the time it gets down to the other side of the street with all the busybodies, you know, all the people gossiping, he's had his complete way with her. You know? People like to add and embellish to make it more exciting so that it, you know, like they have become the bearer of wonderful or disgusting news, whatever the case may be. News is news no matter what, so they want to be up there on the pedestal as the one that brought it and shine for their moment. So going on, in view of the important work that he had undertaken and the confidence that he professed to have in the power of God, it would have been altogether inconsistent for him to hide as if in fear. The alarm would have spread among the people. Each would have sought his own safety, and the city would have been left unprotected to fall a prey to its enemies. That one unwise move on the part of Nehemiah would have been a virtual surrender of all that had been gained. I see family just fell out, so hoping they can get back in soon. It's that generic internet over the down the road. So, if Luke or Josh upstairs wants to give them a call, give Lee a call, let her know that the computer fell out. Well, I'm sure she knows. So, anyway, going on, it says, Nehemiah was long in pretending the true character and object of his counselor. I perceived that God had not sent him, he says, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Isn't that something? The infamous counsel given by Shemaiah was seconded seconded by more than one man of high reputation who, while professing to be Nehemiah's friends, were secretly in league with his enemies. But it was to no avail that they laid their snare. Nehemiah's fearless answer was, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Notwithstanding the plots of enemies, open and secret, the work of building went steadily forward, and in less than 2 months, from the time of Nehemiah's arrival in Jerusalem, the city was girded with its defenses, and the builders could walk upon the walls and look down upon their defeated and astonished foes. When all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, Nehemiah writes, they were much cast down in their own eyes. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Yet, even this evidence of the Lord's controlling hand was not sufficient to restrain discontent, rebellion, and treachery among the Israelites. The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah. Here are seen the evil results of intermarriage with idolaters. A family of Judah had become connected with the enemies of God, and the relation had proved a snare. Many others had done the same. These, like the mixed multitude that came up with Israel from Egypt, were a source of constant trouble. And isn't that always the way? And this is a difficult thing to deal with, too, especially when people marry outside their faith. Now, if they're not walking properly, it's just going to be a no-brainer. It's going to happen. They're going to marry anybody that they've fallen in lust with or love, whatever the case may be. But a lot of people can fall in love in like 3 minutes nowadays. But it always seems to happen that one of the couple, the husband or the wife, becomes walking with the Lord. You know, it starts to walk with the Lord, and it becomes a snare because the unbelieving spouse doesn't walk. You know, and worse yet, if someone is walking properly with the Lord and goes ahead and denies counsel not to marry outside the faith, well, then they know firsthand exactly what's going on here is how it becomes a snare. It becomes very, very difficult to keep the faith. Very, very trying. So she goes on to say, they were not wholehearted in this service. And when God's work demanded the sacrifice, they were ready to violate their solemn oath of cooperation and support because they had a spouse there that was, you know, not part of the plan. I mean, it wasn't part of the church, if you will. And so they're going to, especially if they love them, they're going to be more so to lean towards not wanting to rock the boat in regards to those that they love. And so it's a lot easier for them to turn their back on God than it is to turn their back on their spouse. And so the faith gets watered down house by house. Hold on a second here. Okay. All right. Going on. Some who had been foremost in plotting mischief against the Jews now professed a desire to be on friendly terms with them. The nobles of Judah, who had become entangled with in idolatrous marriages, who held traitorous correspondence with Tobiah and taken oath to serve him, now represented him as a man of ability and foresight, an alliance with whom would be greatly to the advantage of the Jews. At the same time, they betrayed to him Nehemiah's plans and movements. Thus, the work of God's people was laid open to the attacks of their enemies, and opportunity was given to misconstrue Nehemiah's words and actions and to hinder his work. So when the poor and oppressed had appealed to Nehemiah for redress of their wrongs, he had stood boldly in their defense and had caused the wrongdoers to remove the reproach that rested on them. But the authority that he had exercised in behalf of his downtrodden countrymen, he did not now exercise in his own behalf. His efforts had been met by some with ingratitude and treachery, but he did not use his power to bring the traitors to punishment. Calmly and unselfishly, he went forward in his service for the people, never slackening his efforts or allowing his interests to grow less. like a catch 22. It's like, you know, like they say, you're in trouble if you do and you're in trouble if you don't. So Satan's assaults had ever been directed against those who had sought to advance the work and cause of God. Though often baffled, he as often renews his attacks with fresh vigor, using means hitherto untried. But it is his secret working through those who avow themselves the friends of God's work that is most to be feared. Let me reread that. Satan's assaults have ever been directed against those who have sought to advance the work and cause of God, though often baffled. He as often renews his attacks with fresh vigor because he gets new servants, if you will, to do his bidding, because then it's going to be very vigorous because they're not all beaten down like the last people that attacked us. The last people that attacked us attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked, and then they got to the point where it was just like hitting a brick wall. They weren't getting anywhere, and they just gave up. And so the devil gives up on using them. He sends new and improved people that are, you know, on fire, you know, haven't had the experience of causing us all these hassles. And so to them, it's like all new fodder. And so they go for it. And this is what he always does. And so we got to get used to this, right? And we will. You know, so she goes on. And they also use, like she says, means hitherto untried, you know, new methods, because now it's a new person they're possessing, if you will. Okay? But it is his secret working through those who avow themselves the friends of God's work that is most to be feared. It's like I've always said, you're not going to get Satan to walk up to you like a hardened criminal with a bunch of rotted liver and maggots all over his body. You know, no, he's going to walk up to you like your best friend. You know, he's always going to get you close. He has to infiltrate, and that's where he works best. That's the way spies work best. You know, like we remember during the Cold War, a lot of Russians would come here to the United States of America that look just like Americans and act like them and talk like them and work like them and live like them, and, you know, and just, and they were our enemies. So, going on. Open opposition may be fierce and cruel, but it is fraught with far less peril to God's cause than is the secret enmity of those who, while professing to serve God, are at heart the servants of Satan. These have it in their power to place every advantage in the hands of those who will use their knowledge to hinder the work of God and injure his servants. Did you hear that? These have it in their power to place every advantage in the hands of those who will use their knowledge to hinder the work of God and injure his servants. So the attack is going to get a little bit more, like, intense. It's going to be a little bit more structured, if you will. Just like on a playing chess, you know. The big pieces are coming out. So going on, page 659. Every device that the Prince of Darkness can suggest will be employed to induce God's servants to form a confederacy with the agents of Satan. Repeated solicitations will come to call them from duty. But, like Nehemiah, they should steadfastly reply, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I actually got that in a text, like an automatic, like a canned response to some of these emails. I just hit a certain signature and boom, it just goes flying back to them. God's workers may safely keep on with their work, letting their efforts refute the falsehoods that malice may coin for their injury. Like the builders on the walls of Jerusalem, they must refuse to be diverted from their work by threats or mockery or falsehood. Not for one moment are they to relax their watchfulness or vigilance, for enemies are continually on their track. Ever they must make their prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. That's why we always pray that hedge of angels around us, individually, as a family, and as a church. That includes all you guys and girls. And so, but because this is never ending, it just doesn't seem to ever end. I mean, we get breathers every now and then, but still, while we're getting a breather, the devil's out there getting the next pile of trouble to hit our way, which will make heaven that much more glorious, because all in itself will be done. So, as the time of the end draws near, Satan's temptations will be brought to bear with greater power upon God's workers. He will employ human agents to mock and revile those who build the wall. But should the builders come down to meet the attacks of their foes, this would but retard the work. They should endeavor to defeat the purposes of their adversaries, but they should not allow anything to call them from their work. Again, they should endeavor to defeat the purposes of their adversaries. In other words, you can defend the ministry, especially when someone, says a lie about you, and which is strange. They actually do so in writing sometimes, making our work that much easier if anybody would push the envelope and say, well, you say they lie about you, or they lied about this or lied about that. Well, I want you to prove it. Well, I keep track of everything, so here's your proof. Because I've been getting attacked for 25 years almost now. You got to keep track of this stuff. I got stuff on my wall that I've had in there 20 years. And so you got to do that because you never know when someone's going to need it just for the sake of realizing the truth. Because some people have that little of a range of focus sometimes. And the Lord knows it because sometimes it's all they need. He knows just what seed needs to be planted and what seed needs to be watered. So she says they should endeavor to defeat the purposes of the adversaries, but they should not allow anything to call them from their work. Truth is stronger than error, and right will prevail over wrong. And praise God for that, because every single solitary attack that's ever coming against us, ever come against us since day one, have all been exposed. Every single one of them. None have been left still dangling. None. They've all been exposed. Which is strange, especially when they become part of our number and they know that these attacks have all been exposed, and yet they try it anyway. Not realizing that, look, when you try this, you're the next one that's going to be exposed. So going on, neither should they allow their enemies to gain their friendship and sympathy and thus lure them from their post of duty. He who by any unguarded act exposes the cause of God to reproach. Let me read that again. He who by any unguarded act exposes the cause of God to reproach or weakens the hands of his fellow workers brings upon his own character a stain not easily removed and places a serious obstacle in the way of his future usefulness. See, that's another sad thing. Some of the people that we've seen attack in the past, and some of you don't even know half of these people that I've known for many, many, many years, have been destroyed physically, spiritually, and financially to the point where they are useless when it comes to the cause of God. They're going in circles. They're not doing anything for the Lord at all. And some of them think they are, but when you look at the fruits, nothing's there. The Lord's not blessing it at all. And it's so sad. They could have been used in such a mighty way if they would have just been in their word, and stay in the scriptures and realize what their duty is in the whole ball of wax. Yeah, amen. He that leadeth into captivity must go into captivity. Good one. Amen to that. So going on, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Proverbs 28:4. When those, it's kind of like a Jerry Springer kind of a lifestyle. It's just part of my newsletter too, the woe unto those that call evil good, That's like why I call that Jerry Springer theology, because if you ever saw the Jerry Springer show, they're all going Jerry, Jerry, and they're applauding, and literally applauding when people talk about the most disgusting sins, and they applaud it as if it's the greatest thing they ever heard in their lives. It's just disgusting. So going on, and no, I don't watch Jerry Springer. I have seen some of his broadcasts though in the past. Yes, I will admit to that. Because, you're curious sometimes as to what drives these people. Jerry Springer used to be a senator. I don't know if you know that. A United States senator. A lot of people didn't know that. So, or a congressman, one of the two. But he was right there with all the other strange ones in D.C. So, she goes on. I just put that on the website. People actually praying to Obama. Talk about your end time signpost. I mean, that's in my newsletter. It's in tomorrow's sermon, too. You know, and pray for me in this newsletter thing, too, will you? Because I got to get it out this week, this coming week. I haven't even put it to paper yet, but it'll get out. It's just, you know, that's the biggest thing right there is putting it to paper. And then, of course, buying the stamps, which ain't going to be easy. But the Lord will provide. He always does. It'll get out on time. It's usually the first week of the month I get it out. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what I did last month. I'm going to try it this month, too. And it looks like it's all, the newsletter's done. It's just got to be printed now. I finished it a couple, 3 days ago. I just crossed some T's and dotted some I's today. That's about it. So, going on. When those who are uniting with the world yet claiming great purity plead for union with those who have ever been the opposers of the cause of truth, we should fear and shun them as decidedly as did Nehemiah. Like the scripture says, so that they'll be, you know, so their shame will be apparent. Okay? So going on, it says, such counsel is prompted by the enemy of all good. It is the speech of time servers. It should be resisted as resolutely today as then. Whatever influence would tend to unsettle the faith of God's people in his guiding power should be steadfastly withstood. And there's nothing wrong in it. You know, putting it in its place and shining the light of day on it. You know, because, of, you know, people that do these evil works. And, you know, the sad thing is sometimes, because of Matthew 18, you can't blurt out these people's sins, even though you know what they do and you've seen it, you're eyewitness to these certain things. You know you can't get out there and blurt it from the rooftops. See? That's the advantage they think they have on us, because they'll try to do that, you know, and then lie and do stuff like that. But the day's coming when all these things will be shattered from the rooftops. And this is why we pray for these souls that come against us, that they do get on the proper path, because it's not going to be an easy thing to go through. Had to get some H2O. All right. In Nehemiah's firm devotion to the work of God and his equally firm reliance on God lay the reason of the failure of his enemies to draw him into their power. The soul that is indolent falls an easy prey to temptation. But in a life that has a noble aim, an absorbing purpose, evil finds little foothold. In other words, you can't get off the path you're on. You got to keep your eyes on the work, you know, the path, on the light that the Lord is shining on the path. She says, the faith of him who is constantly advancing, amen, God's purpose, the faith of whom who is constantly advancing does not weaken. For above, beneath, beyond, he recognizes infinite love, working out all things to accomplish his good purpose. And this, of course, we've also seen, too, as a group and as individuals, even when we get attacked or when a Sanballat steps up, we see how the Lord takes care of it for us, and it becomes that much easier to deal with, and we see the end result of it. And this is where our Father shines, always. Amen. Romans 8:28. So going on, God's true servants work with a determination that will not fail, because the throne of grace is their constant dependence. You know, and God has provided divine assistance for all the emergencies to which our human resources are unequal. Okay? He gives the Holy Spirit to help in every strait, to strengthen our hope and assurance, to illuminate our minds and purify our hearts. He provides opportunities and opens channels of working. If his people are watching the indications of his providence and are ready to cooperate with him, they will see mighty results. So amen to that, too, because we have seen that. And we continue to see that. So amen and amen and amen. So.